Well, this morning we are wanting just to, again, and we'll be getting back to some scripture-by-scripture exegesis, and even today we're going to do a little of that. But I want us to, as part of the celebration of our anniversary, and this being the seventh year, which I guess that has some biblical reference to that number being a number of completion, and we rejoice in what God is doing. And I think also there's something to be said for what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, which is the context of our theme verse for the church, that forgetting what lies behind, but looking forward, I press on. Now, God has richly blessed us, and even in the context of what we'll look at today in Hebrews chapter 12, there is a reflecting back for a particular purpose, but generally speaking, what everything is aimed at is where do we go from here? I want to remind you that in this context, and we'll be looking at Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 only. Unfortunately, we'd be here for some period of time if we tried to go further than that. But as I have written in the outline that I've given you, that the writing of Hebrews, as the name implies, was written to Jewish Christians as an exhortation. And we see that in Hebrews 13:22 very clearly, for continuance in their faith, onward in their faith, to maturity. Doing so, and we recognize too, in saying that, that we never arrive in this life. But as Paul said in Philippians 3, we are to press on. We're to press on. And in doing so, the writer warns against apostasy. Now, these Christians were being persecuted. There is no question about that from the context in which we find it. And probably most of us today don't know that much about persecution, although persecution exists today as well. But there's probably more in our day, and he also talks about that here as well, the issue of distractions. It is a very ugly world, a world of darkness with a lot of different voices that are coming at all of us from all directions, all the time. And we can be easily distracted. But he says here that, makes evidence the meaning of Mosaic laws and practices and proves the finality and exclusiveness of Christianity. Keys to understanding are found in Hebrews 3:1 and 12:3. In both places, we are to consider Christ, reflect, study, and examine attentively. The letter encourages by many examples, and especially Christ's own example. In the verses of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we're exhorted because of those who have gone on before to keep living a life of vigorous faith focused exclusively on Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do today. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. I think most of us are familiar with it. And it's always a good place to come back and be reminded, especially following on the heels of Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith of all these saints that by the grace of God lived out a life of faith. And now it's our turn. So with that in mind, let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time once again as we study together. Gracious and mighty Father, we're so thankful for your word this morning. What a world of darkness life would be if we had not your word. And we thank you, Father, for the cutting encouragement and rebuke and help and direction and light unto our path that the word of God is. Oh, how we pray today that your spirit would help us to just even reevaluate where we are now and fortify our thinking and our commitment, Father, to the things that are most important, knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray your special care to each one of us that are here. Father, there's not any of us that are here by some kind of an accident. We are here because you have been pleased to bring us together, and we have your precious word. Oh, what a special time it is. Make it special, Father, I pray. By your Spirit, accomplish your work. Help me to be able to speak and communicate and to get it right. All for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, one of the questions that I think every one of us have to think about and reflect on as we consider this little church, and many of us are very involved there's so many things that each person is doing in their own individual ministry within the body as a whole. And some of us have come from churches in the past or situations in the past that maybe became less than desirable. And we are here today recognizing that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. The Lord has to be in everything that we're doing. And the question will be is, how can we be sustained in this present body? How can we move forward? Because that is the real issue. And what should we be thinking as we want to move forward? Last night, and some of the men that spoke, there were different pieces of kind of the puzzle that fit together in that. I hope you saw that, those of you that were here. One of the speakers said, we've had 7 years, and he said something about, I hope that we're continuing for 70 years. And he talked about that the young need to take leadership because some of us are becoming well over the hill. And I don't know how much longer the Lord will have us around or have us in our right mind or whatever. Another one spoke of the fact that we need to be inviting others to come and be a part of this ministry. Another spoke of the unity that is there and the wonderful aspect of the unity when it's unity around the truth of Christ. And that's a bond that is so special and so wonderful. Another spoke of the fact of how God had brought them along in the service of God, and that here I am, Lord, use me the way that you want to use me. And another of our heritage and how we got here and so forth and so on. Well, what is it all about? What is life all about? What is this church all about? What is our place in history here all about? Because if you really get down and think about it, we are living out history right now. And we only have the moment that we're living. And that's why the scriptures would tell us that we are to redeem the times. For the days are fleeting, they're getting away from us, and we need to make full use of the opportunity and the time that God has given to us. Let me read again Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible pictures life for the Christian here as a race that is set before us. He tells us that, in other words, if that idea of it's set before us, that there's a time planned for you and for me, and the race track and the race has been set before each one of us by God Himself, if you're a child of God, and you have an organized opportunity, because that race is an organized race in which to run. And I remind you that life is not some wound-up accident or some whopper of a mess or some chaos that we're trying to straighten out. Sometimes it may seem that way, but it's not. Because behind it all, there is a planned purpose, and that's Romans 8:28, isn't it? For God works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And with that in mind, do you recognize this morning, if you're a child of the living God, how privileged you are to understand that and how that should direct your thinking? You may say, well, what is the race and where is it and what does it look like? Is my race mean that I'm supposed to we've read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that I'm to present my body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto Him, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Does that mean I'm to move into a monastery? Does that mean that I'm to go to a faraway mission field in the jungle somewhere? Well, it may mean that. You know, I've often thought of Brother Woodrow, and, you know, he didn't have to sit around and wonder about his going to Mozambique, or the church didn't really send him, and I've said that many times. Oh, we were called the sending church, but it wasn't the church that sent him. But he drug the church over there because God put it in his heart to go to Mozambique, and there was not going to be anything that would deter that, and he worked for years getting over there. And he had to go through all kinds of red tape and financial things and all sorts of things to move himself over to that communist country, because that's what it was at the time he went. But you see, the writer says here, this is set before us. The Greek word prokimai, a unique special race. It's not a race that I have to look for. It is a race that is set before me. God gives me the race that He wants me to run. And if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and we look at all those individuals that are listed here as part of the race that they have run, and they are now this cloud of witnesses before us, we recognize that each one of them had different circumstances. You couldn't label, well, here's the race right here. No, this race is different. 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 Each one of our races is different. That is, different in circumstances, but it yields the same fruit. That fruit is obedience. And that fruit is faithfulness. And that fruit is completion of my course, trusting in Almighty God and clinging to Him alone. Race is the Greek word dramos. It's for an athletic event. And if you think about an athletic event, which is the picture here, there's a design, an expectation about it. There's an energy that has to be emitted in order to go through the difficulty and the rigors of that race. It's a challenging thing. Something that people must train for, give thought to, and exert self. And with every energy and every bit of their strength. And in that sense, there's not any lackadaisical kind of a mindset associated with this race as we look forward to how we're to live our life for Christ. There's no retirement per se. There's no vacations from Christ. I'm not saying don't take a vacation. Please don't take me literally on that. But I'm saying from the race that we are to live, faithful and obedient to Christ, it means our all. A person doesn't run the race and then just say, well, I'm going to step out for a while and take a nap. Or I'm going to go somewhere else for a while. God sovereignly has determined that man must practice his faith. And it's not a part-time job. It's not a tag-on thing. It's not a Sunday thing. It's more than mere joyous emotions also. It's more than froth. It is who we are. Set apart, as Paul tells us, before the foundation of the earth, as His elect, that we might run our race and run it correctly and joyfully. Now, what are we to do then? We're to show forth the life of God in our lives. That is normal Christian behavior. And then may I say that those that are not in Christ, they're on a different track. In fact, Paul describes it as according to the course of this world, that they are children of wrath. Some people have described it as the rat race. I think wisely so. But they're not on this track. So if you're not a child of God, if your trust and confidence and hope is not in Christ this morning, don't think that you can get on the track and begin to run that race. We're not talking about religious things. We're not talking about trying to see if I myself can accomplish something for Christ. If I don't know Him, I cannot. all my righteousnesses are filthy rags. And if you are living apart from Christ, you are what Solomon declares in Ecclesiastes as living a life of vanity, a life of total emptiness, and it will come to total emptiness at the end of your days. And may I encourage you right now at the beginning of looking at this race to put your trust and confidence and hope in Christ alone and begin to run the race that he is talking about here. Oh, it'll be a tough race. But boy, I'll tell you, there's a lot of joy and peace and satisfaction and delight in this race like no other race that anybody could ever run. And at the end of that race, there's more glory than anyone could possibly imagine in this life. Well, now, how does the writer of Hebrews encourage us on our way? Because that's what he's doing with these Hebrew Christians that are being persecuted. And for us today, I think this is a very appropriate admonition. Well, he begins by telling us to follow right examples, doesn't he? He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And we've already talked about the fact that here's the hall of faith before us. We don't have time to look at that in detail. But here's great testimonies, those commended by God himself and eternally grafted in his word as those that lived by faith. At the time they were doing it, they were the offscouring of the world. At the time they were doing it, they were misunderstood by the world. At the time they were doing it, people were looking at them and saying, what's the matter with you? Are you out of your mind? Are you nuts? Abraham was told to take his own son in Hebrews 11:17 and to take his son and to make him a sacrifice, to kill his own son. He was tested. Now God took him right to the brink of doing that, and he didn't do it by grace. But he was willing to do it for God because he recognized that God could raise him from the dead even. That was faith. Moses' parents, think of that. Because of the ridiculous decree of Pharaoh that all the male Israelite babies had to be put to death, they put their little son in a basket and put him on the Nile River. By faith they did that. Trusting God. Think of the foolishness of Joshua and the Hebrews marching around Jericho and those seven times and then blowing the trumpet, you know, and then the people are marching around and it's like, what is it? Are these people nuts out here? By faith. Now, what about Rahab? What an unlikely person of faith that she would seem to be. But she trusted in the God of Israel, the true and the living God. And hid the spies. You see, every one of the circumstances and choices were different. There were big ones, we could say, and little ones, and really, I guess all of them were big. And the point is that we're marching along in our life, and we're continually coming to these forks in the road. And you know in your conscience, and you know in the Word of God, which road you're to take by faith. Are you choosing the right road? Are you living by faith? The writer here says we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Cloud is a metaphorical expression for a great number that are really almost constantly present before us. And not only that, but he says in the second line down here, there we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Us also, those who are now the cloud of witnesses. When they were on the earth, they had a cloud of witnesses before them. That's the point. And it continues on today, doesn't it? And the testimonies become concurring testimonies. Because these are right examples to us. In other words, we're saying that if they can live faithfully to Christ, then we can live faithfully to Christ. What excuse do I have? If these lived by faith and overcame the things of the world in their time and the circumstances that were against them by faith, then I too can do the same thing. They were weak flesh like us. Their view was even more limited than us at the time that they did these things. And yet they lived lives commended by God, and they are witnesses to our lives. Do you realize that? That here's individuals that are looking down from heaven above in some form or fashion. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, we're going to look at something in a minute. We looked last night on the pictures that were shined up on the wall, and I hope it grabbed some of your hearts. I know some of you here don't even know who I'm talking about, but others of you do. And there was Lila Wade, and there was Louise Raymond, and there was Lee Stanley, and there was Jerry Bollinger, and I think others as well, all that have gone on to be with the Lord. And each one of them had a testimony of walking with Jesus Christ in their life. And they're looking down from heaven above, and you may have mom and dad and grandmother and brother and sister and many friends that have gone on before you. Look with me back at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Here is the word of Christ Himself. Are the people in heaven aware of what is going on the earth? Are they aware of Grace Bible Chapel? This is great encouragement. Here is the parable of the lost sheep. And he says in verse 7 of 15, he says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Are they aware when someone turns to Christ? Amen. There's joy in heaven. Someone who has maybe had prayed their entire life about for little Johnny, and little Johnny turned his heart over to Christ and he began to walk that pathway that we're talking about. And that mother or that dad or that relative in heaven has great joy concerning that. Look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at verse 56. Here's Christ having a conversation with the scribes and Pharisees who put their confidence in their relationship back to Abraham. In other words, their biological confidence. Instead of understanding the man of faith that Abraham was. And in verse 56, Christ says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Is Abraham aware of what was going on the earth? I'm not saying I understand how or what that is, but they are aware. And in that sense, there is this great cloud of witnesses. Not only are they examples to us, but they are mindful of what is taking place on the earth. They are mindful of your life of faith and my life of faith. Oh, I pray that's an encouragement to you. It's an encouragement to me. They are witnessing and cheering us on. Your loved ones in the Lord. And may I say that we're also witnesses to each other. It was spoken last night that the testimony of our life speaks louder than anything else. To your neighbor, to your relatives, to your friends, to your family, to your children, whoever it is, to your playmates' children. You see, I am accountable for how I live my life. I too am on that racetrack if my trust is in Christ alone. And others are watching me. And I am to be devoid of apostasy and hypocrisy. And the single greatest encouragement and witness to the world is the light of a life that has been transformed by God. And people wonder and say, what makes that fellow or that young lady or that person tick? You see, others are watching. And sometimes I think that the next time you are tempted to verge off that path, you think about that. And may I also say that most importantly, Jesus Christ is watching your life. He is the person that you are have placed your all in. You're dead with Him. You're dead in Christ and alive in Christ at the same time. You died with Him on the cross. Your old self died there. And your new self has been resurrected with Him. And you're to be that one that is placing yourself as a living sacrifice in His hands, holy and acceptable unto Him. Now, He not only tells us that there's this great examples, this great cloud of witnesses, but He says we are to forfeit all encumbrances. He says in 12b, I called it here, He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Every encumbrance. The picture is one that where we have this opportunity, we have this one significant race, and that's all you have, and that's all I have. We have this one race that we're running, attended by all that are in Christ, and we're trying to make the best of it. So if that's the case, can you imagine someone trying to run with an anvil in their hand? Now, maybe some of you kids don't know what an anvil is. Let's just say it's a big old chunk of iron. It weighs about 30 pounds if it's of any size. And you pick that up, and now you're going to run down the track with this anvil in your hand. Or how about if you're going to run down the track and you're going to compete in the race, and someone shackles your feet and ties them up where you're hopping along like this? What kind of progress can you make? You see, this encumbrance is the Greek word agkon. It means bulk or mass. And this is the only place in the New Testament where that word is used. And you see, it's this baggage, in other words. And the writer is telling us that we can't run the race carrying baggage. And the encumbrance is something that we can cast aside, and we must cast aside, because all we need is that which is beneficial. Anything that distracts, anything that weighs down, anything that hinders, anything that prevents us from running our very best is an encumbrance. Look at Matthew chapter 7, please, with me. Very familiar passage of the broad road and the narrow road, the great Sermon on the Mount spoken by Christ. In Matthew 7 and verse 13, what we don't often pay attention to is the gate itself. That's the entry. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. The broad gate, you can just take all the baggage you want in there. You could have a Winnebago going in there. But you see, the narrow gate, and that word narrow here, is a constricted narrow. In fact, in verse 14, he calls it the gate is small. Not only is it hard to find, it's small, but you can get through. If you tried to get through it with anything else, you couldn't get through there because it's constricted. You see, God doesn't want our old worldly baggage that hinders us. He wants us alone. Look back in, while you're in Matthew, look at chapter 6, verse 24, where Christ says, no one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. If your heart is divided, if your heart is fixed on that baggage, and you want to take that with you when you go, and you're reluctant, then God doesn't want you. He wants all of you or none of you. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, he makes it perfectly clear. Luke chapter 14. What seem to be very harsh words coming from Christ, but it's very clear. If anyone comes to me, in verse 26, and does not hate his own father and his mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not talking about there that we're supposed to start hating everyone. God tells us to love everyone. He's talking about If that person or those people, if even our relatives or members of our own family are an encumbrance, a hindrance to our walk with Christ, we have to make up our mind, either I'm going to choose them or I'm going to choose Christ alone. And many of you have had to make that decision. You see, by comparison, there's no comparison to Christ. And so we have to give up the most valuable things in this life, if necessary, in order to follow Him. If necessary, in order to follow Him. That's what Christ means when He says that anyone wishing to gain his life must lose it. There can be no love of this life. If I'm a child of God, I'm running a race, and the end of that race is in the glory of God Himself. And that's why the Apostle Paul would talk about that our kingdom is not of this world. He was talking about that I have a heavenly home. I'm just a sojourner here. And so we are running a race for the gate of our true home. It's a matter of seeing one's job, you see, as a bond slave of Christ, and that all my time and energy and resources, myself, with no strings and no baggage and no encumbrances, like Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. So this morning, are you trying to carry some baggage? Don't fool yourself. And I have to look at myself in the mirror and say, am I trying to carry some baggage along? Because I can't run with the baggage. It is impossible for me to run my race as it needs to be run before God if I'm carrying baggage. And he goes on to say, in the sin which so easily entangles us. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, across the page there, look at what it says about Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, when it came to the time of the decision and commitment of his life, it says, by faith, Moses, verse 24, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The passing pleasures of sin. Now, every one of us has to make that choice. This is a statement of warning, and it is clear that sinners who are naturally in unglorified bodies are desirous of sinning. That's what they do. That's why over in Genesis 6, we are told right off the bat, after the fall of man, that every thought and intention of his heart was on sin continually. And only by the grace of God can we be saved from that. And if the Son of Man shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. But even then, it's still a struggle, because we are yet in our bodies of death. We are yet in a world of darkness and filled with all kinds of temptations and opportunities. But the child of God understands that sin cripples and destroys. And you can't run the race as a cripple in that sense. You can't run the race half-baked. You can't run the race diverted by sin, because it's a righteous track. It's a righteous track. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, therefore, having, verse 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, in the context of the passage that we just read in Hebrews at verse 14, what did it say? It said that we must pursue holiness, of which, unless you're pursuing it, no one shall see the Lord. And here he's talking about that we're having these promises. What are those promises? Look back at chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty, quoting out of the Old Testament. My friend, you can't know God if you're wrapped in sin and defilement. He is a holy God. And to run the race, we must set aside, we must devoid ourselves of the sin which so easily entangles us. And then he says that we need to function in patient continuance. He says, and let us run with endurance. Now, again, one cannot be in the race and be lazy. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so the mindset is that I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in this for the eternal haul, in effect. And Christ said in over in Luke chapter 14, and I believe it's verse 28, that everyone that is going to do something, they should count the cost. And there he was talking about you don't build a tower unless you sit down and calculate the cost. And me and you as a Christian, as we enter this next phase of our life moving forward, we need to count the cost. We're in a marathon. And we need to be obedient to Christ in everything that we do. Look back again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul talks about this a great deal. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23, says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. That's where his focus was. I do all things, in other words, for Christ, for the sake of the gospel. Do you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way that you may win. That's what this whole thing is about when we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's not exempt from this either. He is in every way conceivable recognizing the strain, the stress, the commitment that is required for this race that we must run. And he says, it's a long distance race. It has hills and valleys and curves and different surfaces, even climates, and periods of desperation and pain and stress and weariness and exhaustion. And it doesn't stop until God blows the whistle. You know, we don't even know where the end of the race is for you and me. It may be tomorrow. It may be 30 years from now. Maybe 50 years from now for some of you, or 100. I don't know. God will blow the whistle. It reminds me of when I was years ago in advanced training in the Army. And we would go on these long runs. And if I had known how long they were going to be, I don't think I could have ever made it. And you'd finally get to a mental state of, well, we're going to stop just over the next hill. Of course, we wouldn't. And you'd go over the next hill and you'd say, well, we'll stop over the next hill. And we couldn't. And finally, you're just saying, there, one step at a time is all I can do here. Just keep my legs moving. And I can remember one of the favorite tricks of the drill sergeants was when we'd be running back from various ranges and places. And you'd be focusing upon, oh, I can't wait to get to the barracks so I could hear quick time. And you'd see the barracks finally up the road there, and you're running and you're tired. And instead of hearing quick time, you just run right on by it. And you just keep on running. And sometimes you'd run another mile or two before they'd turn back around to get you back to the barracks. You see, that's the way this race is. It continues on. It's a race of endurance. That's what he's saying here. Endurance is that word, hupomone. And it has with it a cheerful endurance, a patient continuance. If you're still in Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Where Paul talks about this endurance and the fact that it's not just a terribly ugly picture. It's a strange thing to be in Christ and to be running this marathon, because there is a joy and a satisfaction and a peace that's associated with that like nothing else. Notice in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, he says, "In everything commending ourselves as servants of God," he talks about in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, and distresses. That's that race. And then he down in verse 10, notice this little phrase here, "as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Seems like a dichotomy, doesn't it? How can you be sorrowful, yet you're rejoicing? "As yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." You see, that's what the child of God is doing. He is enduring in this race that is contrary to the darkness of the world in which we live and the evil of our world. And he's following Jesus Christ and he's enduring. And yet there's with that stress and strain, there is a peace and a joy and a satisfaction that no one can possibly describe. That's a wonderful thing. It's a hoopamone. It's a cheerful endurance, a patient endurance. Well, I'm already well behind, but let me continue on the race here. How will we do it? Well, back in chapter 12, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus in verse 2. In fact, if there's anything here that is the central thing that is about all of this, it's this idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, there's a whole lot of energy today on religious effort, noise, and commotion. But unfortunately, most of it's not fixed on Christ and it's fixed on everything else but Christ. Most of it's fixed on somebody's own self-image or whatever. Their success, and we've talked about that many times. But you see, this fixing speaks of the location of my confidence and my hope and my trust. Where is it to be? Is it in my church? Is it in my self-esteem? Is it in me? No, it's in Christ alone. Christ alone. That's why these people that are chasing all these religious things in the name of Christ, and they're missing the mark because they're missing Christ. They're continually unhappy. They're continually unfilled. So then what they need is some kind of a success program to talk about. Some feel-good stuff. Some do-gooderism to do. So that they'll make better hay with it of religious things. But the Christian is never more miserable than losing sight of Christ. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is there anything too hard for Him? Is there anything out of His scope of reality? Is there any challenge that is too difficult for Christ? Is there any hope that is beyond His ability? If I keep my eyes fixed upon Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith, oh, He is my great champion. He is the one in which I can put all my confidence, and I'll never be disappointed. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if I'm looking anywhere else, it's useless, it's hopeless, it's ridiculous than to look to Christ alone. That's why we have to get our eyes fixed on Him. That word fixing is aphoria, and it means consider attentively. I'm glued to Him. And it has a tense to it that is something that continues. It's not a one-time thing, but it's a continuing thing. I continue to keep my eyes fixed on Him. He is the goal of my race. He is the object of all for me. For me to live Christ. And it also says here is the author and perfecter of faith. And that idea of author has with it the ability. All of the ability resides with Him. You see, if I look back in Hebrews 11 and I look at those folks, I look at Moses and I look at the people that were struggling with life circumstances and the choices they made to follow Christ, I say, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm not sure I can do that. Well, you know what? I can't do it. And you can't either. But Christ can. And Christ can do it through you. He is the perfecter of our faith. He is the accomplisher of our faith. And that's why we've got to continually keep our eyes on Him. Just like Peter when he was walking on the water, and when he took his eyes off Christ, he sunk into the water. And we too will sink if our eyes are taken off of Christ. Spurgeon said the following. He says, "He sustains you. Every atom of your strength comes from your Lord. Look to Him for it. Do not take one step in creature strength, nor seek after any virtue or growth or progress apart from His life and His grace." Amen. One other thing that, well, and they're really connected together. There's two other things, but they're connected together, and that's the foster of joy that is seen in our great example of Christ. Notice what it says. "Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is perhaps one of the most surprising statements in all of the Scripture. That here was chara, joy, exceeding delight. Christ was looking at the cross and looking really beyond the cross, but the effort on the cross with exceeding delight. That's what that's saying. And if I was going to take you over to Revelation chapter 5 and look there around that throne and all that glory and all those hymns that are being sung and those crowns that are being cast at His feet and the worthiness of the Lamb of God is that's looking into the future where the church is all around Him and He receives all the glory for all eternity. And let me tell you, there's no delight like that delight. What you can't even, and I can't even envision, and you can't even envision, is the joy and the delight in those circumstances which will never end. You see, Christ could have joy because He knew that. And Christ could have joy because He was doing the Father's will. He was being obedient to Him. He continually said that, didn't He? And your joy and my joy, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, is to do the will of the Father. Be obedient to Him. We can never be wrong in doing the will of the Father. And we have the same end that Christ has. We will rule and reign with Him eternally. And we'll be around His throne in that glorious time. That's why we can foster joy. You know, at the end of the service, we often say, probably you'll say it today, a little statement out of Jude, the next to the last book in the Bible, Jude 24. Don't miss this. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with exceeding or great joy." Exceeding great joy. Because that word that is used there is welcomed exaltation. It's in the highest form. Oh, the joy. And we need to foster that in the church. Let me tell you, we're the only ones that can have any joy. We're the only ones that have a great future. Christians alone have a great future. The whole world is chasing after a false sense of joy. And we're the only ones that have the true joy. Foster that today by faith. Because that's what it is. It's trusting God. All these promises that are here. This ending of the story over in Revelation. All of that is the promise of God. And we look at it through a glass darkly. But we look at it by faith. And our God cannot lie. He's telling us the truth. And it will come about as sure as the sun came up this morning. And Christ says here that He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's future expectation. Christ knew that He would do that. You see, the race for Christ had ended. It was a glorious ending. Christ raced on the earth, and He finally finished His own personal course of true salvation when He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And that was the end of His course. And now He's in glory at the right hand of God the Father, and all power and all authority has been given Him both in heaven and on earth. We will rule and reign with Him. Because if you're a Christian today and following that racetrack, you're in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. One of the favorite sayings of George Whitefield, a great preacher. And he was continually confronted with skeptics, people that were mean-spirited and throwing things at him and everything else because of his confidence in Christ and his preaching to thousands. And he would always say out of Hebrews 10:37, back a page, "Yet in a very little while, he who's coming will come. Yet in a very little while, he who's coming will come." You see, George Whitefield's confidence was in what God was yet going to do. And that's where our future expectation should be as well. You know, the point is, and that is that everything's passing away, isn't it? This life is passing away. We saw the pictures of people that have already gone on before us as these witnesses. Paul, who endured all these things, how long has he been with Christ in glory now? Some 2,000 years approximately, right? And you see, time has so little meaning when we really understand it. So foster the joy of future expectation by faith. Now, he's told us to lay aside our encumbrances, to put away our sin, to run with endurance, and to have our eyes fixed upon Christ alone, to foster our joy in these things and doing the will of God the Father and knowing our future. What is life all about? What should we do as Grace Bible Chapel moving forward? It's like a race before God. This one race that you and I have, and he's saying, run it with endurance, fixing your eyes on Christ. If we do that, brother and sister, it's a glorious thing. But if we begin to turn from that, God have mercy on us. We just need to be obedient to the Word of God and follow it. May God help us as we move far forward as a body in these things that He has exhorted us to do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the clear exhortation and encouragement from your word. We pray that no matter what our age is here today, that we would take these things to heart and continue to run our race. Oh, Father, and if anything, help us to increase in our ability to run and our commitment to run, to be challenged from your word so that we might come to the end of our days as the Apostle Paul did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he said, "I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Therefore there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which everyone who also is trusting and looking to you will receive as well. Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, help us to be like that. Thank you for this church. And thank you for your mercies to us. And we pray and look to thee that you would help us in every way to be what we should be. For the glory and sake of Christ we pray. Amen.